All right, hello everyone. Hello. So, gonna start with some prayer. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would reside in this place. Yes. That you would fill our hearts with your love. That you would give us greater understanding. And God, in my weak words, that you would speak truth. That we would receive a fresh revelation of your heart for us and for each other. In Jesus' name. So today, I'm going to be talking about embracing the process. And the process is something that begins when a seed is planted, when we receive a vision, a word, something from the Lord where he's calling us into something greater. Now, when he does this, he doesn't call us with details or, you know, you're going to go here and do this and do that, but he calls us with promises and possibilities. When God called Abraham, he didn't say, oh, you're going to go here and here, and then all these people are going to do these different things. He called Abraham and said, you're going to be a father of a great nation. When Jesus called the disciples, he didn't tell them, oh, you're going to, you know, go here, then heal these people, then go here and tell them about this. But rather, he called them out as fishers of men. And by faith, they followed him. And he called them out with a possibility, and they followed through. And he created a great adventure, a great journey through that. Even when John in Revelation said, come up here, there's the open door in Revelation, he said, come up here and I will show you things. He was calling him with the possibility, with the promise that there's something he needs to show him. And even with Jeff, when Bobby Connor came and he pointed him out and said, there's something in Kansas City, you need to go there and bring it back here. Even then, he was calling him with the possibility of there's something in the heart of God that he has for this area in Kansas City. And by faith, Jeff was released into that, and something wonderful has come about because of that. Now, the process is something that we are all in different stages and in different ways. And in that, we have different callings. And I believe that we all have one primary calling, one primary anointing which we are called unto, and that is unto God himself. And Jesus reveals that to us in John 17 when he proclaims, when he's praying over us in verse 20 through 26. He prays for all those who will come to believe through his word. It says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them, and you in me. May they be completely one, so the world may know you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those which you have given me to be with me where I am, that they may see my glory which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and those have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. So again, this is our primary calling, our primary anointing as believers unto the heart of God and unto each other. So first off, I'm just going to kind of go through here and list different things that he revealed in that through his desire for us. But we are called to be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Like, think about that just for a minute. Like, even the way that God, Father, and God the Son are together, with that same unity that's beyond even comprehension, we are called to that in that same way, to be one as believers, as a church, as a body. Not only are we called to be one together as the bride of Christ, but we are called to be one in him, abiding in his love and abiding in his presence. Also, we are called to contain the full glory of God. And in our oneness together, we're called to be complete. I mean, I think there's something that he's saying here about us being one together. There's something about community where just Jesus repeatedly says, I want them to be one even as we are one. One together, one completely perfect, and one spirit abiding in him. We are called to behold his glory. And also, we are called to be vessels of his all-consuming love, the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Let's rewind and think about that again. Holy Spirit, like, okay, Holy Spirit is 100% God, because God is a triune God existing as three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the very same power that spoke and all of the stars were made, that all the galaxies were formed, is residing inside of you if you've received God, received Jesus. That's Holy Spirit. You have power through him. He will lead you. He will guide you. Just don't forget that. Now, that's our primary anointing, our primary calling. Now, I believe we all have secondary anointings and secondary callings, which are different. And those are have to do with the different desires that God has placed in us. When we were in our mother's wombs, he made us each individually unique, with the different personalities, different strengths and weaknesses. He placed desires in our hearts to do certain things. And it is from these desires that he gives us prophetic words, visions, and he's calling us out into something greater, saying, I have a destiny. There's a plan I have for you that is perfect and amazing and beyond anything you could ever comprehend. And when we say yes to these anointings, yes to these callings he has for our life, we enter a process. And that process is about not only having an anointing for something, but is where we come to have, where we bring together the anointing and the authority that is gained through time. Because anointing is something you receive instantly. You're anointed unto something greater. But authority is something that over time is developed through circumstances, through trials, tribulations, blessings, that is developed within us. So in order to kind of give a context for this to understand it a little more, I'm going to use the life of David. So around 1025 BC, David was anointed by Samuel. And at this time, it's estimated he was around 10 to 13 years old. 1020 BC, David defeats Goliath. He's around 15 to 17 years old. He's a hero. 1010 BC, he's made commander. He's around 25 years old. 1005 BC, Saul's trying to kill him. He's on the run. He's in the cave of Adullam in the community. That's 30 to 33 years old at that time. 1000 BC, he becomes king of Judah. He's in his mid to late 30s. And 993 BC, king of Israel, early to mid 40s. Now, one of the key things I want to recognize here is he's anointed by Samuel when he's 10 to 13 years old. So you will be king of Israel. But it's not till what? 32 years later? 30 years later? Until he actually enters into that. And so it's through different seasons in his life that God is developing him and forming him. Because the reality is God's not interested in developing your ministry. He's not interested in developing, you know, something great that you're going to do. Those are byproducts and things that happens because he's interested in developing you and who you are and what's in your heart. And that is something that's formed in the secret. And that's why when you look at the life of David, like, let's see here. So he's in the field, shepherd, anointed to be king, back to the field, serving Saul. Then he's a hero in serving Saul, and Saul hates him, wants to kill him. And then he's an outcast, king of Judah, king of Israel. You know, everything's great now. And all of a sudden his son rises up and takes over, and he's fleeing his son that's trying to kill him. And he's king of Israel again. It's not like field, anointed to be king. Oh, he's king. You know, there's this process, there's this something that God wants to create within us, that he's developing within us, so that we can, you know, do our assignment, so that we can do these things. But it's not only just to do those things, but we need a vision beyond just 40 years, beyond 50 years. We need to have a vision for eternity. So I believe that in that process, God wasn't just developing David to be king, but he's developing David for his eternal calling that he has to minister to the heart of God and to rule and reign for all of eternity. Amen. And so you receive the calling, you receive the word. And even here, you know, you receive it from Samuel, Samuel, the great prophet of God, renowned throughout all of the land. He's like the man. Like, he anoints people to be king and they become king. And, you know, not a word that he said would fall to the ground. Like, that's another whole other realm of prophetic if we've yet to see. But he goes to the family of Jesse in the city of Bethlehem to seek out the one who God's called him to anoint. Now, when he arrived, Jesse gathered together and presented all of his sons except for one. It's David. Now, I don't know if he forgot about him. He's like, you know, it can't be David. He's so insignificant. You know, he doesn't even matter. But David's just out in the fields working, you know, watching the sheep, mowing the lawn, whatever it is he's doing. And the Samuel comes and they're having dinner and goes through all the sons and it's none of them. And the thing that gets me is that they could see David from where they're sitting, because he goes, oh yeah, he's over there. Like, you know, you can see him right there. So then he finally calls him over and he's anointed. Great defining moment for David. You know, it's like when you go to conference or somewhere and you got like that conference high. It's like, yeah, called by God, do amazing things. And then you go back to the field. It's like, now let's go mow the lawn, go to school, go work. It's because God needs, like, you don't just start bearing fruit that remains with no root system. So the seed is planted, you receive the word, and then begins to grow a root system. And this is grown in hiding. It's grown in the secret, where no one sees. It's dirty, it's messy, there's roots all tangled together and going every which place. But it's in the root system that there's strength. And it's there that we were able to develop fruit that remains later on. Matthew 13, 3-9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched and became dry, they had no root and withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. We need to, again, create and develop a value for fruit that remains if we want to not only navigate this process that we're on, but actually flourish in it. We want to thrive in God's process in our life. Now, the society which we have grown up in has really fostered this value for short-term fruit, for things where you can show it and it's like, oh, I've done all these great things and done it in a short time. But when you have that value for high value for short-term fruit, it really shifts, kind of warps the way that we think. You know, things that have value for eternity no longer have a value for the short term. So again, we need to develop and create this value for things that will matter over the long term. Because when you look at the all of span of eternity, suddenly how many people like your Facebook message or follow your Twitter account, or, you know, how many people like your worship music, it suddenly begins to not matter so much when you look at this whole span of eternity and the plan that God has for your life. So that's why it's important, really, really important. We need to have a value for fruit that remains and fruit that lasts. Because when you're ruling and reigning with Christ for all of eternity, a lot of these things aren't going to matter. We only have so much time, so let's invest that time into the fruit that remains and things that matter, and making sure that our root system goes deep. So another key to thriving in the process, as well as getting your roots down deep, is to live from a place of rest. Mark 4:35-40. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Yeah, he's asleep. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are dying, perishing? The storm is so wild and crazy, we're going to drown." And Jesus is asleep. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful now? Is it that you have no faith?" So whether or not you like it, when you said yes to Jesus, you're saying yes to a life, like, in over your head, you know, stretched to your limits, when you fully embrace the will of God for your life. Now, it is necessary in these times to access faith. I mean, you know, it sounds like great and spiritual, like, you know, have faith and have trust in God. But unless you're really in the moment, it's hard to really appreciate that. So the time that we need to be able to access faith is in the time when the storm is all around us, when there seems to be no escape, when we think we're going to die. So we need to come to this realization and be able to live from this place of rest and realize, no, I have faith. I have trust. We will make this through. So how do you do that? Just take more naps? Sleep in? No, go to sleep earlier. Sleeping in is not good for you as much. It's not about sleeping more or just hanging out and not doing anything. It's more of a heart position. And so one of the ways which we can do live from a place of rest is to allow God to build the house. And that being your ministry or whatever you're doing in the workplace, whatever it is, let God be the one that builds the house. Psalm 127:1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those who build it." And when we build the house, or when we begin throwing open doors, trying to get somewhere, it suddenly becomes our responsibility to keep those doors open. It becomes our responsibility of how strong that house is. And really, in our own strength, we can't keep all those doors open. We don't know how to build the house correctly. But when God opens doors, when we allow for his timing, when we let him build the house, it is his responsibility to keep those doors open. So it no longer becomes our concern, like, oh no, how are we going to, you know, keep doing this? It's like, I don't even know how he got here. You know, God did it. If he doesn't want me here, that's his responsibility. I mean, like with David, when his son came and overthrew him, he's like, you know, if God wills it, then so be it. You know, he fled and he didn't try to fight his son. He didn't try to kill him. And, oh no, how dare you? He's like, if it's God will that I not rule anymore, then he'll close that door. So we need to have, again, that's along the lines of the faith and having faith and trust in him that he will keep those doors open, and that if he wants them closed, he will close them. Another thing is we need to ensure that our confidence is in his ability to choose. God did not choose you because you have all these great and amazing abilities and you're perfect. He chose you because he loves you. Because he made you for something greater. He made you for himself. Again, looking back, where is it? John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Now, when your confidence is not in God's ability to choose, your confidence is in your own abilities and how well you can do things. And when you try to live from a place of confidence in yourself, you're going to run face first into your own weaknesses, your own inabilities, going to fall on your face, really. And when we get into this state of mind of being in our own confidence, or our confidence being in our own abilities, it leads us to a place of comparison. Looking at, you know, other ministries, looking at other people, what they're doing, and saying, comparing their assignments and what they're doing to, you know, how I'm doing, how you're doing. But the reality is that their assignment is not your assignment. Your assignment is not their assignment. God didn't make you to be them. He made you to be you, to walk in the path that he's called you onto. And this brings us back to the fruit thing. Like, when you look at other people and compare yourself, all of a sudden you become preoccupied with, oh, I need to get this fruit up really quickly so I can look good, so I can impress other people. You know, all of a sudden it becomes less about the work that he's doing within us and how he's developing you and changing you and molding you into the image of Christ, and more about how can I look good? How can I make people like me? You know, how many likes can I get on my Facebook post? How many Twitter followers can I get? You know, whatever it is. I mean, we need to redefine what success looks like. Yeah. Success is not having all this showy fruit and being, look at all these great things I did. Success is loving God, being loved by God, and walking with humility in the assignment that he has for you. Yeah. That is what success is. And I mean, you may ask the question, like, you know, what is long-term fruit? I think one of the most important long-term fruits that we can bring forth is people. Investing in people. Investing in their lives, walking out in community, loving others. That is some of the fruit that truly remains for all of eternity. So in David's life, there were kind of different seasons, different things that were happening to him, and they kind of define different parts of our life. They're not necessarily all separate, but they're different things that are really important if we want to thrive in the process. And I'm going to primarily talk about one of them. But the different things are when he was in the field, so referring to the secret place of intimacy, where your roots are going down deep, where you're investing your time and your energy into intimacy with God, worshiping him, spending time with him. The cave, which is community, servanthood's hard, especially for David, because he was under Saul. So it's like, yeah, be a servant under a king who's demonically influenced and wants to kill you. And you thought you had it bad, huh? When was the last time you went into work and your boss threw a javelin at you? I mean, come on. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have that. But then there's the castle, which is leadership. These are all different seasons, different parts of David's life in which God was preparing him and developing him in the process. But primarily, I'm going to be talking about the cave and community. This is where God prepared David in the context of community. So 1 Samuel 22, David therefore departed there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was disconnected or discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Community is not about being with a group of perfect people that you all feel good about each other and, oh yeah, you're so awesome. I mean, community is messy. There are emotions, there are feelings, there are some days where you feel great, some days you just don't feel good at all. I mean, look at the people that God placed David in community with. Everyone who was in distress. Everyone who was in debt. and everyone who was discontented. Sounds like a great group of people to be developed in and to do the process with. I mean, yeah. And again, turning back to John 17, when repeatedly Jesus in his prayer is saying, I've called them to be one. I've called them to be one, perfect in unity, even as the Father and the Son are one. God didn't make us to be in isolation. He didn't call us to be independent. I mean, our American culture, you know, has fostered this dream of, oh, I'm going to, you know, be independent and make all this money and do all these great things. It's not what we're made for. We are made for community. And as a people, and as a community, to pursue the heart of God and abide and reside in his presence and in his love. Now, there's a war raging against community. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So there's a story that I heard about this youth pastor, and when he first became a youth pastor, he really didn't know what he was doing. So he just kind of sat in his office and got kind of bored. So he decided, hey, I'm going to get a 55-gallon fish tank and get some fish. So he got a couple of these a little bit larger fish, and they just kind of swim around, and they were kind of boring. So he went to the fish store and was like, hey, I want some cool fish. I want some fish that swim around in a school. So he got him about 10 of these, you know, little colorful fish that all swim around the school, and they were kind of cool and entertaining. So he kept going in to work, and suddenly he noticed one of these days that one of the fish was kind of lagging behind the group a little bit. When the next day it was still kind of lagging. When another day, there's only 9 fish in the school. A few days later, he came back, noticed one of them was kind of lagging behind a little bit. A few days later, 8 fish. A few days later, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There's no fish left in the tank. So the moral of the story is that isolation is a killer. You were made to be in community. When you look at the storyline of the Bible, it doesn't go creation, fall, independent, you know, salvation. Goes creation, fall, and as a community, as a family, there's a line which he is calling unto himself. The redemption in the context of community. So what is community? Community is when Jeff and I get together and our walls are down and truth and intimacy flow. When we come together and we take down our walls, take down the facade, saying, like, you know, and just be real and allow truth, allow intimacy and courage to flow between us. That is what community is. And God really, really, really cares about community. So much so that in Matthew 5:23-24, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, leave the altar, leave communion with God, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. So when you get into this mentality where, like, oh, it's just me and Jesus, you know, we're going to do that, it's just me and Jesus, you know, it sounds kind of spiritual, but it's really not true. It's not just you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus and a whole big family of people who are pursuing his heart. You know, 1 Peter 5:5, this is where Peter is addressing both younger people, and then he addresses everyone. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So when you submit your life to someone else, it's when you open up. Again, when you let down those walls and you allow truth, you allow intimacy and courage to flow between you. And you open up your life and say, hey, I'm dealing with these things. And you allow people to speak into your life, allow people to speak into decisions that you're making. Because when you aren't doing that, when you're trying to, you know, run on independence, God's actually resisting you. You know, that hand you feel on your forehead isn't the devil, that's God. He wants you to get in community. Yeah. Christianity was designed by God to work in the context of community. When you have a boat, one of the first things that you learn is that you don't start it out of water. You want to start it in water because the way the engine was designed is that when it's running, it pulls water up through it and it cools it. That's how it cools the engine. If you run it outside of water, it's going to burn up, the engine's going to fry. In the same way, Christianity was designed to run and to go in the context of community. And there's so many people who are stuck on this independence thing and they're sitting on their driveways running their boat engine, wondering why they're not going anywhere and why they're frying up. But when you're in the context of community, the grace that is necessary is able to flow through and keep you going. So I just have a few practicals of why community is great. I mean, it's messy and it's hard, but really, it's worth it, and it just flat out works. I mean, that's just a reality. So one of them is that strength comes from community. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So if I walk with the wise, their strength becomes my strength. You know, something that even when I was going or in a class at LCC, you know, it was about small group communications. One of the things that they, you know, our teacher continued to drill into us is the fact that why groups are so much stronger is because of the diversity that is found in them. You know, when I come together, you know, Rick's strength, Lisa's strength, Jeff's strengths, Kevin's strengths, Patrick. When we come together as a community, their strengths become my strength, and my strengths become their strength. And so as a community and as a people, we are stronger and able to pursue the heart of God. You know, even in the context of worship, like I can get up there and I can only do so much, but when I have, you know, Jeff and Rick and all of my team up there with me, together we are able to go deeper into the heart of God and worship. Safety is found in community. When you separate yourself from community, you are separating yourself from safety. It's Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24:6. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Oftentimes we find ourselves avoiding community because it gives others the chance to see our junk, to look, you know, to look at us and see us as we are. And we don't like it when people can tell us what to do. We don't like it when we have to submit ourselves to others. And it feels unsafe. Feels exposed. But it is in community that there's actually safety. is in community that we can, with confidence, go forth. Another reality is that God speaks through community. This is one of the primary ways that God speaks to us, is through prophetic words, through other people just loving on us, encouraging you. And so when you disconnect yourself from community, you're disconnecting yourself from one of the primary ways in which God speaks to us. And it's nearly impossible to read the Bible and then say, you know, not be able to come to the conclusion that God speaks through people. I mean, that's just a reality, whether it be through the prophets, you know, or in the Old Testament and New Testament, God loves to speak through weak and broken people. And that's awesome, and it's really hard because they're weak and broken. And not everything comes out just right. You know, it's just not just perfect. Oftentimes, the message comes in the package that we don't really like. Maybe it's the wrong attitude. Maybe they're attacking us. But oftentimes, God is able to speak through other people, truths into our lives. And God's not going to bypass the process of discipleship so you can receive your word. Another point is that encouragement comes through community. Romans 1, 11 through 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. The reality is that following Jesus takes a large amount of courage. But we are unable to, you know, muster that courage on our own. But it is the context of community, when we're in that safety, when that truth is being spoken over us, pursuing the heart of God, where we are able to receive the courage that comes through community. Being encouraged one another. And another reality is that ministry is birthed out of community. Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now in a church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, where they were sailed to Cyprus. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Next verse, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Paul did not go until he was sent. It is community that sends you out. It is under the covering of community. Again, it's in the context of that safety, of that encouragement, of the courage, of the grace that comes in community, the word of God speaking into you. It is from that place of strength that we're able to go forth in ministry and minister to the heart of God or minister to others. So it's all really intertwined. But again, throughout all of this, it is key to remember that our primary calling is unto the heart of God and unto one another. He's not interested in developing your ministry. He's interested in developing you. He has a plan for you that goes beyond 40 years. It goes beyond 70 years. He has a vision for you for eternity. We need to buy into that vision. We need to invest in that vision. Making sure that we have this value for fruit that lasts, for fruit that remains, investing in people and being able to look at our life and to really see things that matter. You know, in the context of eternity, does this matter? Is this relative? Am I wasting my time? Which is one of the few resources that you have that is actually limited. Like, you only have so much time. Once you spend this second, that second is gone. You can't go back and take that. I mean, you have wealth, there's strength. There's other ways that you can, other resources you have, but time is one of those things where you can't take it back. So let's really get a vision for developing fruit that remains and fruit that lasts and engaging in community. Do not disconnect yourself. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would open our eyes, that you would awaken our minds and our hearts. God, to embrace this process that you have us on. God, to not only embrace it and navigate it, but to thrive in the plan that you have for us. That no matter what trials, no matter what tribulations, no matter how great the blessings, God, that our identity, our confidence would be in you. Holy Spirit, we ask for more of your presence, even now in this place. God, give us the strength to walk in community, to submit our lives to one another, to really let down our walls, and to allow intimacy to flow, allow strength to flow, courage to flow. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Why don't you stay up for a minute, a couple minutes? We got a couple minutes before the kids come out. Let's let you ask some questions. One of the questions I have, Chris, is why did you teach this today? What was stirring inside of you that caused you to go this direction?
Well, it's just something that's been on my heart, and a lot of it is kind of based on a teaching by Banning Leibscher from Jesus Culture, and I just been like re-listening to this series that he does about the process, and it's just something that's been on my heart, and really I'm just like preaching to myself because it's something that I want to have a greater value for. I want to, you know, foster this value for fruit that remains. I want to really create this value for a community and investing in people and really letting down my walls and allowing intimacy to flow because that really matters to God. That's really what I was made for. Yeah. And so really I preached on it because I was preaching to myself and you guys just got to listen to it.
That's plan A for me all the time, too. Anybody have any questions? Raise your hand and I'll bring you the mic.
Do you think that's a problem in this culture? People exiting the community for, you know, being by themselves and with God?
I don't think it's a problem to be like by yourself with God in the context of developing intimacy and pursuing his heart, but at the same time you should still be connected to community. It's not like, you know, community or, you know, going on with, you know, yourself with God. But yeah, I mean, I don't have as much experience with the culture, but from a lot of what I've heard with a lot of people, it is an issue, especially when there's hurt and when there's pain. Or, you know, people who are hurt by people in the church, it's they come away from community and they become isolated. And it's in that place where they can become disconnected or even where deception is able to foster, where when outside of the context of community, they can begin to believe truths that are actually twisted and they're not truths anymore. They begin to believe lies about themselves, about the Word of God. So it's really important to, you know, again, submit yourself to others and, you know, to perceive what the will of God is.
Cool. One of the great advantages of asking questions is you get to find out what's going on in this kid. So anybody else have any questions? A question they want to ask? And delve into the deeper parts of Chris. Because he didn't talk too much about himself. Who? Kevin.
Just that, would you consider doing this more often? Because you're really very good at it.
Go ahead. What are you going to say?
We'll see.
Anybody else? A question?
More comment.
you know, Jeremiah 29 is often taken out of context, and the context is to the exiles, and the context is in community. And it talks about in Jeremiah 29:5, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. And then it talks about how to strengthen the community, basically. And then, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And then it talks about the stuff that's going to happen that's not so fun. And we often take things out of context and forget that he's speaking in the context of community when he's delivering those words that we often give as encouragement to people. So I just am excited about what you shared.
That's good. Yeah, one of the things I've noticed a lot, and I've been reading more lately, is that it's really hard to find a word. It's hard to find any encouragement in the Bible that's addressed to an individual. It's almost everything's corporate. When it says you, that's not you, that's the corporate you. Almost every time. It's really hard to find a word to an individual. I mean, obviously, Jesus said some things to, like, Peter and John, but when he gave exhortations to his people, it's almost always corporate you.
It's interesting you picked that topic, because that's been kind of on my heart. And what I feel like God's been saying to me is that we can get so isolated that we concentrate just on me and Jesus, which we need. We need the intimacy, but we're building a kingdom. And a kingdom has people, right. And you interact with people and you grow together. So I just totally agree with what you were teaching. Very good.
God's great, because this morning, getting ready at IHOP, they're teaching on community. So it's fun to listen that you're hearing God's heart, because this is God's heart around the world, is community.
That's good. Is there somebody over here?
This is a hard question. So I know you have friends your age, and you're around a lot of young men and women your age, or a little older, or you should anyway. But what do you say to them when they're like, I love Jesus, I love God, I read my Bible, but I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be part of a church. And especially if they're coming up to you and they're saying, like, yeah, I watched my mom and dad go to church, and I went to Sunday school, and I did that. You know, I really never saw anything that was good about it.
Have a nice day.
I don't really have any friends that are like that, though. I don't know. What would I say? I don't know, I just kind of tell them kind of what I was saying here about how strength is in community, and it's hard, and it can be painful, and it's messy, but it just flat out works. It's what we're made for, is to pursue God in the context of community, having others to give us encouragement and strength to speak the word of God into our hearts. And when you're apart from that, you're really at a huge disadvantage and open yourself up to a lot of deception and lies that you can begin to believe in. So, I mean, it's messy and it hurts, but it works.
What's your plan on changing your generation?
Love Jesus, love people. Be revolutionary.
Going.
I was struck by the fact that you're still pretty young, and you're teaching. Yeah, come on, people. Most of us wouldn't be able to get up there and teach what he just taught right now.
What were you doing when you were 20?
So I love where God has positioned you, Chris, because you really do have a calling to your generation, but also to the generations, obviously, here sitting in this place. So, you know, we bless what God's deposited in you. And I'm really happy that your grandparents are here. because, I mean, they have been a really big force in your life all these years. I know your Grandma Char, and she has prayed. That woman has prayed for you. So this is the fruit, and it's really precious to see.
Chris, why don't you pray for us, and we'll get out of here.